Well, the questions are just pouring in. Let's go. I could cheat and read each one first and work out what's the easiest one to read, but I won't do that. Question: how can you have the gift of singleness but still a God-given sexual drive? I can't prove this to you from Scripture as in a direct verse, so I'm interpolating Scripture. This is a particular gift. It's a charisma. It's a special manifestation of the Spirit. Notwithstanding, in the men and women that God has created, there is a natural sex drive. It would be my interpolation that anyone who genuinely has the gift of singleness will not be battling in their life with sexual drive. Okay? And it's not, again, that sexual drive is wrong. It's just that the Lord in his love is not going to do that. If he's calling the person, this is a gracious gift. It's a beautiful gift. I think it's a rare gift, as I mentioned. He's not going to put them in a state where in their mind they're just always wrestling with it. But be careful of it, because sometimes we might go, well, I must have that gift of singleness because I actually don't have a strong sex drive, but it might actually be that the sex drive has been pushed down, wounded and hurt because of brokenness in your life, in which case then come before the Lord and go, can you bring that healing? Does that make sense? Questions from a female. Yeah, but it's sent from a male. No guys ask me out. There are guys I might date, and I show interest, but with no results. So I assume I'm supposed to answer this. So the question is, from a female, no guys ask me out. There are guys I might date, and I show interest with no results. And I guess the implied question is, well, what do you do about that? I think that's a really painful situation for someone to be in. We've just got to call it. We need to be sure that we have a healthy desire to go into that married state. We need to be sure that we don't allow that frustration to then remove us from active, vibrant service in our local church, and as well put a real prayerful emphasis on broadening your base. Like, it's that practical. It's like, Lord, I would have thought in the church that I was in there were actually a couple of people I actually seemed quite compatible in with, but nothing ever happens. The answer is not then, well, then I'm not going to serve in this church. And then you start hopping from church to church, kind of like on a dating mission. That's pointless. So you serve in the church, you bring it before the Lord. If you like, you bundle up your disappointment, you give it to the Lord because he's the one who can handle it, and then ask him to give you wisdom as to how to broaden your base, how to get out there and actually have more interaction. I know this is very simplistic. It's so easy to kind of shoot my mouth off on this stuff, but I can't think of another way to tackle it. It is a real issue. It is a very real issue. A unisex question. Good heavens. I ask people, I guess so, this could apply to male or female, I assume by that means. I ask people to go out with me with the hope of a romantic relationship, but I keep getting rejected. What do I do? Well, who knows what's really going through the mind of this person who sent this in. Oh, that's a... But if I take the question as read, I think there's something that's a little bit out of whack. I ask people to go out with me with the hope of a romantic relationship. I'd probably go, no, don't do that. Do the hanging out. Keep it broad. Have lots of fun. Be really prayerful about it. Know that if you don't have the gift of celibacy, it is the Lord's desire to go down this path, right? And that he will actually bring that person into your life, and it won't need a whole lot of hoops to go through to go, yeah, there's really a connection there. Rather than, so I don't know how to express this. It's a balance between not being so proactive that you then actually end up having to then go and get prayer for rejection. But on the other hand, actually having an activity in you that you are going to pursue this. You won't fall for those two ends of the spectrum. Obsessiveness or actually a weak desire. I don't know whether that part connected with you tonight. The more I've thought about it, I think that's really important. It's got like, get me in the middle. Get me in that healthy state where I pursue this, where I desire. This is a natural desire, but I don't want to be controlled by it. And Lord, if because of some knockbacks, some sorrows, some losses, whatever, it's all got a little bit weak, can you reignite that in me? How does it actually look like to manage your sexual desire? How can you manage it without trying to ignore it? I was hoping no one would actually ask this question. My cop-out is I actually don't think I can answer it any better than what I've sought to. Because if I take the next step, you run the risk of nearly moving into legalistic territory. There is clarity in Scripture as far as man and woman coming together as one flesh. There is clarity in Scripture on marriage and sex go together. That's the place for the most intimate expression of physical communication. That's clear. And the Lord repeatedly talking about not getting into fornication, not getting into adultery, and they're general words. They're talking about sexual immorality. You see, outside of that, you don't have the household codes like we've been speaking about in the morning. So in most of the books that I've got and consulted on this, I think they just about all run the risk of, well, you can do this, but you can't do that. I'd like to say that the answer is that the couple seek the Lord about what the appropriate level of physical interaction is. But that presupposes a whole lot of stuff, doesn't it? It presupposes that they're in an intimacy mode with the Lord to hear him. It presupposes that their emotional state and their passions not acting as some super big filter. So one advice that I've seen from time to time is go and ask someone else, remove from it that you can trust and talk to them about it. Yeah, that can work, sort of. Even though I know the way I've approached it doesn't give the precision that we might otherwise like, I think the Vallotton model of the battlefield and working out what are your values, what are your virtues, the power of thoughts and thoughts flowing into behaviour is the most powerful. And you can go down a path knowing what Scripture says, but still ultimately build up a stronghold that convinces you that it's right. So I don't think I can pin it anymore. There have been times when I've thought I'd like to be able to pin that down more, but I don't see a pin down from Scripture. I see a really clear principle about marriage. I see a real clear principle about the Lord's desire for us to have fulfilling sexual lives within that marriage situation. And it's clear that men and women outside of that gift of celibacy have a natural sexual drive, but I don't see the rest of it actually being spelled out like a manual. And so I just suggest that you ask the Lord in those situations, Lord, help us to really hear you, and Lord, is it appropriate to actually seek some input from others? But an extra clarification on the question, I was referring more to a single person, not someone dating. Okay, so in the single person that's not dating, then I think they really need to mainline, if you like, on that broader friendship area. Because let's say you're in a big group and you find yourself having really strong sexual desire for someone in that broader group. I think it's pretty fair to say that that's going to be mainly driven out of lust than actually what the act, if you like, of sexual intercourse is one of the natural physical expression of a deep agape love and covenant commitment. So if you're in a broader group and you're really hanging out for some sort of sexual interaction with person X, Y, and Z, it's not coming from that, is it? It can't, because you're not in that relationship with it. So I think in that case, if you find that sexual desire as a single person, not dating, you're in the hanging out thing, I think that's where I would bring it back before the Lord, and that's where you might want to get some some input from someone else and go, I want to honor the Lord, but I actually find that this becomes much more dominant in my life than what I'd want. I don't want to do the wrong thing by him, but it seems to get there, and then we'd seek the Holy Spirit as to what's driving it. Does that make sense? So you really got to think through so often how sex is used as an instrument of power, prestige, just straight out lust, compared to the biblical model where it's the just natural physical working out of a very, very deep commitment to another person. Here's a good question. How can those of us who are married support our single friends in a way that is uplifting without putting pressure on them about relationships? I mean, advice is so easy to give, but I think the start for the married couples is to actually say before the Lord, seal our mouths from ever putting pressure on our single friends. Seal our mouths. Lord, thank you for blessing our married life with our single friends. Lord, so it all comes back to this intimacy with the Lord, doesn't it? If anyone needs wisdom, ask of me. Lord, help us to be able to just enjoy life with them and be sensitive to what their journey is. So I think it's that, you know, it's that biblical idea of a koinonia, of fellowship. And I think it's great to have a fellowship group which is made up of both married couples and singles. We actually get enriched both ways. I've heard the gift of singleness also described as being a temporary gift. That is, singleness can be a gift until you're married, and therefore using the single period you have with its potential increased flexibility, availability, is what we might be called to. Thoughts? No, I don't actually see that. I don't see it as a temporary. I think I actually see if someone's being given that response, it's kind of putting a band-aid on someone's pain. This is a, you know, when we speak about gifts of the Spirit, we go, wow, like that gift of miracles. Wow, that gift of prophecy. That gift of discerning of spirits. Think of it in that context. Whew. That gift of singleness. Wow. And I can see that they could have never been used that way if they were in a marital union. And it's not just people in a foreign land. It's often the husband and wife as missionaries is really powerful. But there are some situations where that won't be the case. And then there's issues of kids' education and all the rest of it. I think, and I don't know whether he had the gift of celibacy and singleness, but I think of the very famous evangelical pastor and writer, John Stott. And he just had an amazing mind that he was blessed with by the Lord. Beautiful devotion to the man, to the Lord, extraordinary humility and humbleness for a man of his giftedness. But he was able to devote himself in a way that no other married man would have been able to. It would have been inappropriate because they actually have a responsibility to love their spouse and they've got a responsibility to their kids. So I don't think the true gift of celibacy is temporary, and I think it's rare. But during a time of singleness, so part of the answer that had been put forward was there's increased flexibility, there's more availability. Yep, there is that. A marriage and kids, at one level, can reduce our ministry flexibility, but it also opens up other ministry opportunities. Young mum, interacting with the other young mums, etc. What would you say is the best way to talk to a non-Christian friend about a personal choice as a non-married Christian to be celibate in a way that does not come across as legalistic, but instead shares the gospel faithfully? So the questioner is right to raise the question of legalism. I think part of our problem in the public square is that we've sought to impose a biblical moral order on a world that has no relationship with Christ and doesn't make any sense to them. When I've had those sort of discussions, but I actually don't go out of my way to have those discussions, to be honest. I don't avoid them, but I don't look for them. What I want to do is talk to them about, in my own journey, how terrific it was to come into relationship with Jesus and how he's been there and the magnificence that God comes and indwells us. But if it does move into this question, what I usually do is just describe our God as good, he's gracious, He's a pleasure-giving God, and because he is the creator, he actually knows the best sphere for us to live in. Depending on what that conversation is, you may then start to talk about the concept of sin. You're not calling them a sinner, but the concept of sin is, it's like, but no, I want to do my own thing. And doing our own thing means we zoom outside, we sort of put a hole in the sphere and we shoot outside the sphere and say, no, I actually want to live outside here. And so without bringing condemnation on them, without in any way being legalistic, to keep trying to emphasize that our God is a pleasure-giving God. He's a good God. He's all-wise. He knows what the best sphere is for us to live in, and he wants us to have great pleasure in our relationships. And so then, without putting a condemnation on the other, you can perhaps then just give personal testimony. But in my own life, I've actually found that actually what I read in the Bible is true. That's the path. But I don't think you should be in a situation of condemning, judging, putting down the person. You want to show them love and then be clear as to why you live within a particular sphere. I've heard it preached that the gift of singleness doesn't mean you don't have a desire to be in a relationship, but rather the desire to undertake a specific calling of God is far stronger. Is this biblical? It doesn't grab me as an explanation, but actually Scripture doesn't say much about this gift, does it? We see it in the life of Paul. It's spoken of in Paul's letters, but it's not given like propositional revelation where it goes, okay, turn to this chapter and it's bang, bang, bang. So I'm, in answering the earlier question, that's why I use the word interpolating. I'm interpolating from Scripture that if this is a Holy Spirit endowed gift, the Lord's not going to put us in a state where we're battling these two desires. I don't think that's the case. I can't prove it. It's my interpolation of what Scripture is saying. And especially when I look at Paul's words of, rather than be sexually tortured, literally that's what it's saying, 1 Corinthians 7:9, you'd be better to marry. So the Lord's putting on the table this drive, this sexual drive can actually be very strong. So we might try and explain the gift of celibacy by saying, okay, so you've got this strong gift of serving the Lord and it's just that it's stronger than the other. Well, that might be the case. In my own mind, I see it as this gift is just so powerful. The person's not spending life going back, oh, but I wonder if. When they're in the company of married couples and families and kids, they're not sitting there with regret. They're praising the Lord for what the Lord's doing through this married couple. They're praising the Lord for these ones that are growing up in the love of Christ. And they're thanking the Lord for their station in life and what they've called to. I think that would be some of the litmus tests as to whether the person really has the gift. That's good. The person who sent me that text knows the question. They don't want me to read it out. And the answer is yes. Okay, but I mean, it's not like a dating show. It's just, sorry, read it out. Do you know any single men for me? So the person saying it says, "I'm not asking about this, but what do you think about dating sites? They've become pretty significant." I'm probably showing my age that I find them actually a bit bizarre. That might be a question of age. It might just be, here's another kind of platform. It's just another way of people connecting. There are Christian dating sites. I'm not excited by them, but that's probably got nothing to do with Scripture. Can the Lord use them? Yeah, if they're a Christian site. But the key thing is, are you in that middle band between obsessive and weak? Are you really committing your way to the Lord? He might use the dating site. I just find them all a bit artificial. I think we're just about done. Let's stand together. As the band comes up. Lord, praise you. We praise your holy name. We thank you that you're a God of love. We thank you that you're a God of relationship. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the gift of sex. We thank you for the gift of singleness. And Lord, the journey of those who don't have that gift and are not yet married can be challenging. And you know that. But Lord, we affirm that you can indeed meet all of our needs, not as a throwaway pastoral line, and that you can direct us in that path. And you can strengthen us in that path. So Lord, I pray for every single here who has not got that gift of singleness, that you'll strengthen them, that you'll bless them, and that you will actually lead them down that path of a lifetime spouse that brings great enrichment into their life. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.